This morning's reading is taken from John chapter 13, and we'll be reading 1 through 17. Oh, sorry, yes, 17, that's right. And it's on page 760 in the Church Pew Bibles. So that's John 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Thank you, Father, for your word.
Good morning. Is it warm enough for you? Anybody want the heating on? Well, the heating comes from God this morning, I have to tell you, so there's not a lot we can do about that. And so I'll try to bear in mind that it is very hot and that you're obviously going to try and concentrate in the midst of heat. We could be in a hotter part of the world, of course, couldn't we? And then we would really know what heat felt like, but nonetheless, we're thankful for the sunshine. We're thankful for being alive in God's world, and we're thankful for being alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are. I want to lead you in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that you've given us the Spirit of truth to lead us into all truth. Gracious Spirit of truth, will you enable us today to see Jesus in the truth? Enable us to be more engrossed with Jesus than indeed the heat around us. Thank you, Spirit of Truth, for giving us a completed Bible. We thank you that it is reliable and true. We thank you that, Father, you always tell the truth and you never tell any lies. And we want more than that. We want to, gracious Lord Jesus, for you to come before us off the pages of the truth and continue to transform our lives on the inside and therefore onto the outside. So it's not enough, dear Lord Jesus, for us to be clear on your truth, though we want that. We also want to have the power to actually do what you say. And we confess our struggles in this department, for we can be clear on your truth and yet not do your truth and yet still try to call you Lord. So we look to you. We have sung great truths just before. great truths that have taken us to the very heart of yourself and the gospel we believe. This is where we are. We're not trying to earn your salvation. We're not trying to perform our way into your good books. We already are. We want to live in response to you. Help us as we listen then to your word and then seek to do it thereafter in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 13, verses 6 through to 17. We've already seen verses 1 to 5 a couple of weeks ago. We saw there that Jesus had incredible knowledge about himself. Verses 2 to 3, we discovered that he knew where he came from. We knew where he was going. He was going back to the Father, therefore leaving the disciples. The knowledge of Jesus is critical in these chapters that we're looking at. And we said then that we come to TCM and on other occasions, not just on a Sunday, to know what Jesus knows. And what Jesus knows is far superior and far more important than we know. But the knowledge of Jesus is not just sitting there in all its loving fullness. It's also the action of Jesus that is connected to that knowledge. Although he knows who he is and knows where he's going and he knows that all things are under his control, yet he gets up and voluntarily takes the position of a slave. And he does the most menial task it is possible to be done in that room. He washes the feet of his disciples. And he says that he is the Lord and he is the teacher. And if he is our Lord and teacher this morning, then John chapter 13 is important for us in our discipleship, our following the Lord Jesus. And there are two lessons which Jesus draws out. Not what I'm drawing out, but Jesus draws out. The first lesson comes in the conversation with Peter in verses 6 to 11. See what that was in a minute. And then the second lesson is when Jesus resumes his seat in verse 12 through to verse 17. And in case you miss it because of the heat and wilt, I'll tell you what it's all about first. Here's the take-home truth. Only cleaned up people through Jesus can truly, humbly serve others for Jesus. Only cleaned up people through Jesus can truly and humbly serve others for Jesus. Take home truth, all right? So let's see these two lessons that underline that truth to us. Firstly, we see Christ's cleansing power to be experienced. In verse 6, Peter is arrived at. I don't know where he was on the table, but Jesus has already washed some feet. And now he comes to Peter. And Peter opposes what Jesus is doing. And it's in this conversation with Peter in verses 6 to 11 that we discover that what is happening here isn't about washing feet primarily. It is about the need to be cleansed on the inside of our lives. That's what it's all about. So let's see the conversation. All right, here we go. Verse 6 onwards. Peter totally opposes Jesus. Jesus, as we have said, who is the Lord, has acted voluntarily to become the most menial slave in the room. Now, Jesus is reenacting what is going to happen to him on the cross, where he, the Lord of heaven and earth, voluntarily stepped down into our world, became a human being, served God by dying on the cross for your sin and my sin. We know that that's the backdrop. For Peter, what Jesus was doing was culturally unacceptable. Jews did not act as Gentiles. and Jews did not act as Gentile slaves. Culturally unacceptable. But more importantly, as we will see in a moment, for Peter, it was spiritually unacceptable. How could somebody who is Lord and King go to this extent of lowness? So no wonder in verse 6, "Shall you wash my feet?" says Peter. And then in verse 8, even more emphatic, "You shall never wash my feet." See, we're looking in at the inside of Peter. Peter loves Jesus in all sincerity. Yes, Jesus is the Lord of Peter. But for a moment, Peter is going back into his old life. The instinct to follow self and not to follow Jesus. Uncleanness is following self, not Jesus. When, as we will see, Jesus cleans us up on the inside, we get delivered from being enslaved to self, we get enslaved to God instead. More of that in a minute. So here is a follower of Jesus, Peter, who is saying to Jesus, "You're not going to cleanse me at this moment." You ever felt like that as a follower of Jesus? There you go. Maybe you've told a lie. I've told lies. I'm now driving away having told some lies. And my conscience gets going. And Jesus says, "Morris, I'm not happy that you told some lies there. I don't lead you to tell lies. I didn't die for you to tell lies. I want to cleanse you from your lies. Please confess your lies to me and repent." And of course, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a bit like Peter. No, Lord, no, you're not going to cleanse me of my lies. They weren't lies. They were necessary lies anyway. And there's a whole dialogue going on in the head, isn't there? Am I, you know, yes, everybody? Someone here? Never mind. So there's a struggle. Because I don't want Jesus to do what he wants to do as Lord. And the stinky self that is in my heart still just resurrects itself when the Lordship of Jesus comes visiting me in areas that I don't want him to visit me. I find it the other side. There's some aspect of doing good, and I don't want to do the good. It's too disturbing by routine or whatever it might be. So I struggle there too also. And Jesus might say to me, "Morris, you needed to do good there for me and you didn't do it. And I need to cleanse you for not doing it. Please let me clean you. It's for your good." Peter opposes Jesus. But notice Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. In this conversation, Peter is treated with great gentleness as well as great firmness. Yes, Jesus is the Lord of the conversation. He's not backing off now, is he? He doesn't back off. He doesn't leave the room. He doesn't say, "Okay, Peter, you win. I'm off now to do John." No, he doesn't do that. What he does is do two things. In verse 7, Jesus says to Peter, "I know more than you know." "You won't understand what I'm doing now," says Jesus to Peter, "but you will understand later." What's the later referring to? Well, Jesus will go to the cross and die. He will rise again from the dead. He will ascend into heaven. He will send the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, Jesus will refer to this on many occasions in John, then Peter would understand what was going on in the room and the cleansing stuff. And we've studied 1 Peter, remember that? And we discover that Peter really does begin to understand Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. So what Jesus is doing in verse 7 is really saying, "Will you trust me, Peter? There you are in your Christian life. There's maybe some stinky struggle going on in your heart. And why should you trust Jesus with your life now? Because Jesus knows more than you. And he knows more than me. Jesus understands the whole thing. And it would be very, very wise to trust him, wouldn't it? But in verse 9, Jesus goes on and says to Peter, Peter says emphatically, "You're not going to wash me." Then Jesus says, "Well, then you have no part with me." It's verse 8, I think. Jesus is saying to Peter, "You and I don't have a relationship." See, Jesus is forcing the issue here. He's doing it gently, but he's really saying to Peter, "Peter, are you a clean man or not a clean man? Are you following self or are you following me? Peter, are you with me or against me?" And Jesus has to force the issue with us sometimes, doesn't he? As followers. I get into these situations and Jesus really has to say to me, even on a morning like this, "Morris, TCM, are you for me or against me? Am I your Lord? Or are you just following yourself?" Well, Peter now comes and says, "Well, please wash the whole of me." There's a wonderful change of attitude, isn't there, in verse 9. It's an amazing change of attitude. It shows you that Peter is a clean man, essentially. And now he knows that he needs this specific cleansing if he's going to be following the Lord Jesus. And it's at this point that Jesus then brings out verses 10 to 11 and brings two big lessons in relation to all this cleansing that I also want to just identify. There's a textual variant in this verse. I'm not going to go too deeply into it. Is Jesus only teaching one lesson with a reference to this bath stuff? The bath getting cleansed entirely? Is he only making one lesson, and that is to say, through me as a group, you have to be clean spiritually and only I can do it? Or is he making two lessons? That if you are once and for all cleaned by Jesus, you will need to go on your Christian life and discover that you will need continuous specific cleansing. I take the latter, okay? I've just tried to make that clear for you. So I think there are two lessons, not just one. So let's see what these two lessons are. Notice that Jesus is saying here, verse 10 onwards, there is complete cleansing forever in him. That's really what I think he's saying, isn't it? Jesus says to Peter, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And of course, he knew that in verse 11, there was an unclean man in the room. And the unclean man was Judas. And Judas had never been cleansed by Jesus on the inside of his life. My friends, let us be clear today that Jesus has come into this world to die on a cross, to die because we want to be the God of our own life, and he dies and takes our punishment that he might cleanse us on the inside from this essential sin that is true of every human being in this room and in this world. And to be clear, the moral filth that is in our lives is that we are enslaved to ourselves. Jesus, you are not going to be Lord of my life. That's the essential sin. And it's the sin of all human beings. And no amount of cleansing, baptism, counseling, holy rivers, doing good, religious rituals will cleanse us. Because only Jesus can cleanse us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the gospel forces the issue on us. And it does so again this morning. Are we going to be cleaned up by Jesus forever? You know, the once and for all bath that we all need. Jesus went to the cross once and for all. He only did it once, Only needed to do it once. And so when we trust in Jesus for eternal cleansing, we only need it once. Takes away our sin and the stain of our guilt so that we are right with God forever. That is really good news this morning. And many of us in this room can testify that we've had the bath. We have been entirely cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have lost all our guilty stains through Emmanuel's blood that flowed from Calvary. That's what we sung, wasn't it? We've been washed forever. We don't need another washing. And so Judas, the unclean man, was never washed like this. We know that because of the way that he lived his life. He never submitted to the lordship of Jesus. He never wanted Jesus to wash him on the inside. Jesus, of course, washed his feet, but Judas remained an unclean man on the inside. We need to understand that this morning. And we need to rejoice that the blood of Jesus has cleansed our consciences from dead works that we may serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. The stain is gone. The guilt is over. But if there is a complete cleansing forever in Jesus, and that's one lesson, there's a continued cleansing required through Jesus. Peter's had the bath, but here he is with his stinky little self coming out in terms of what Jesus is doing. And at this moment he is saying, I don't want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to be the Lord of my own life at this moment. I want to remain with unwashed feet, please. Because if you wash my feet, I have to submit to you. I have to humble myself under you. And at this point, I don't want to do that, says Peter. It is important, my friends, to know that through Jesus, we can get cleansed specifically from our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 to chapter 2 verse 2 reminds us that he is more than willing to cleanse us from all our sins and all unrighteousness. Jesus appears in heaven on our behalf so that we can get cleaned up before God specifically as followers of Jesus. Isn't that good news for us? Maybe this morning you come and you feel guilty and dirty on the inside as a follower of Jesus. And there you sit and you think, oh, maybe I stand before you in that sense. But we need to remind ourselves afresh that although the cross was once and for all, it was for all. It has ongoing power forever. And there is enough cleansing. There is enough cleansing in the blood to cleanse us from all our sins and to continue to keep us clean before God all the way home. You clean up your house, don't you? Well, I assure you do. You take the rubbish out, get the right colour bin. I always check my neighbours to see what colours there are because I can never remember. Oh, it's not the blue bin today. You go into an organization which has corruption in it. It's good to clean it, isn't it? We approve of those things. Well, as Christians, we follow Jesus. But there are moments in our life, moments in our day, when I say, Jesus, I want to tell a lie and I don't want to tell the truth. Jesus, I don't want to own up that I'm a follower of you at this moment. Thank you very much. Jesus, I want to keep hold of my unforgiving spirit rather than yield to you and have a forgiving spirit. We all know what those moments feel like. And there's cleansing for those moments. And the Puritans had a word, didn't they? Oh, they did. That you keep short accounts with God One of the things that they encourage Christians to do, and I think we should still do, is that as we go to bed at night and we lie down, and maybe have a lot of worry thoughts and kind of go through the day, but I think we should just review the day and say, Lord, this is some cleansing that needs to be applied. And when you feel that cleansing, isn't it liberating? Isn't it joyful? Isn't it peaceful? Doesn't it bring a contentment of soul? We're to experience the cleansing power of Jesus. That's one of the lessons. Second lesson, and I'll keep it briefer. Christ's serving heart is to be copied. The Lord Jesus reaches his seat as Lord and teacher. There are echoes, I think, of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, where Jesus, on the basis of the cross, the Father raises him from the dead and gives him a name that is above every name, and he is now Lord, reigning over us. Here is the Lord who voluntarily became a slave on our behalf, lowered himself onto the cross to cleanse us from sin. And now, as on the basis of being cleansed, he says to his disciples in the room and us, now, you do what I did. You catch that? Look at verses 14 to 15. So he finishes, he puts his clothes on, he's Lord and teacher, and he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Oh, wow. Do you catch that? Do I catch it this morning? Jesus voluntarily, as Lord, became the most menial slave in the universe by dying on a cross. And he turns to his cleaned up disciples and he says to us, now you do the same. Judas is not capable of that. Jesus says so in verse 18. He's not capable of this. Jesus therefore sees us as being enslaved to him. Slavery is not always a good image, and we understand it has many, many negative matters in relation to it. Brutal masters treating people as dehumanized property. The slave doing the cruelly imposed will of another. No freedom here. But the Bible also takes slavery as something positive. There are positive things to be taken out of it. Jesus himself is seen as a slave to God on our behalf. In other words, he was devoted to God. He was devoted to God's purpose. He was obedient to whatever the Father said. This is the positive aspect that is taken out, and we must see it. So when Jesus underlines to us in his word that before we met him, we were slaves to sin, there's the negative aspect of slavery. A cruel master imposing their will upon us so that we had to do what sin said. See, my friends, let us be clear that outside of Jesus, human beings are not free at all. Not at all. They're enslaved to themselves. And we were like that too, says Jesus, until Jesus set us free. And now Jesus set us free not to do our own thing. No, no, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Go back to Romans chapter 6, won't have time to do it. But when Paul is underlining to us our freedom in Christ, and he is saying, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? What does Paul do? Paul says, listen, you were enslaved to sin. You're now enslaved to God and to righteousness. Your enslavement to sin brought death and shame and guilt and fear and anger. Your enslavement to God through Jesus, living devoted lives to God, brings life and peace. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life, and that is applied to Christians. Though we can apply it to non-Christians too. Consider it. I follow self. I wind up dead. I collect my wages. I get what I worked for. But if I know Jesus and follow him, then the gift that I'm given by grace is indeed eternal life. That's very important. So here we are, we're slaves to God. Murray Harris gives a good definition of a slave in this connection. Quote, a servant gives service to someone, but a slave belongs to someone. We commit ourselves to doing something, but when we surrender ourselves to someone, we give ourselves up. We give ourselves up. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. On the cross, there was no enslavement to self. Indeed, there was no self at all. On the cross, the Lord of glory, lowering himself in obedience to this cross, was devoid of self. There was no line. There was no thus far and no further. Yes, it was an imposed will upon him, the Father's will he had to do, but it was also his own will that he came to do. This voluntary enslavement of Jesus, therefore, is now our voluntary enslavement to Jesus in response to his amazing salvation. And so, therefore, though we are sons of God and daughters of God, and of course we have all those other lovely images in Scripture, we must see that we belong to Christ. We're slaves. He's purchased us. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. This is the slogans of freedom, not captivity. Freedom, my friends, is who you're serving. And you're either serving yourself or you're serving Christ. And freedom, biblically, is serving Christ. Well, you say, that's not for me. I want to be a Christian, yes, and a follower of Jesus, but on my terms, please. I can have Jesus as a slot, maybe on a Sunday morning, but he's not going to be Lord of every moment of my day and of my week and of my decision making. Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 16. Are you greater than your Lord? Are you greater than the messenger that has sent us? And furthermore, verse 17, as we finish, all of this underlines the promise of blessing to our lives. Because Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, you will be blessed if you do these things. Jesus doesn't say you will be burdened if you do these things. What is blessing? Blessing is to be highly favored by God and happily enriched in God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on a cross in Philippians chapter 2. And then God has now enriched him in amazing grace and given him the name that is above every name. And we call him Lord today. Do you think Jesus is happy about that? Is Jesus saying to the Father, I'm speculating a little bit, but nonetheless, I'm making a point. Father, you know, here I am. I'm now marked by scars. Thank you very much. He doesn't look like that, does he? He knows that he is Lord forever on the basis of those scars. And even more importantly, on the basis of those scars and that lordship, you and I are free to follow him all the way to the new creation. Well, we will serve him forever and ever. We are blessed now, but we will be blessed even more then. So the sacrifice that we make in serving Jesus on this earth leads us to fulfillment. It's not a choice. Tim Keller asks this in his book on marriage. Is the purpose of marriage to deny your interests for the good of the family? Or is it rather to assert your interests in the fulfillment of self? Is the purpose of marriage to deny your interests for the good of the family? Or is it rather to assert your interests for the fulfillment of yourself? I want to take that into the Christian life now. Because it's the former, isn't it? We deny ourselves, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we serve in his world in our daily lives, and we serve the body as he would want us to serve. It will take different shapes and different ministries. Because the latter is not why Jesus died for us. To assert the fulfillment of ourselves. But the byproduct of sacrificially following Jesus is this. You get fulfilled. It may be hard and it may be difficult, but you get fulfilled. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we're saved to sin no more, we sang. And we're saved to serve the Lord Jesus in the new creation perfectly, without sinning. Won't that be a great day? Until the church of God sins no more? That's some line, isn't it? And it's there that we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You couldn't be more fulfilled, actually. Do you think that the new creation is a bit of a bore because we keep singing to the Lamb? No, it's not. The most fulfilled life is the most Christ-centered life.